Somebody today, if you just get that message, that'll be your sermon for the day. As you were created to worship Him. I was made to worship. I was made to worship. I was made to worship You. Come on, everybody, sing it with me. I was made, come on. I was made to worship. I was made to worship. I was made to worship You. Some of y'all missed it. You singing this to God. Come on. I was made to worship. It's an act of worship. I was made to worship. I was made to worship You. Come on, one more time, everybody. I was made to worship. I was made to worship. I was made to worship You. We greet you in the grace, peace, joy, and love of God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love to the family. Thank God for His love that we can share with one another. Come on, if you know God's been good to you, make a joyful noise to the Lord today. Come on, give God some praise today. He is worthy to be praised, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Our God is worthy to be praised. Let me ask all of the mothers to stand. Mothers, mamas, grandmamas, GGs, go-go's, grandma, grandby, whatever name you came up with. Come on, let's thank God for all of the mothers who are in the house on the day. For those of you who are watching, happy Mother's Day to you on this, the Lord's Day. Thank you all so much, man. We honor you. We bless you on today. Thank you for the gift that you are and the giver of life that you are. And we're certainly praying that you have a great, great day in the Lord on today. Rooted and Grounded, make some noise. Man, we are super excited. I told you this, but I need to tell you again how very, very proud I am of all of you who are taking on the mantle to not only be a disciple, but to become a disciple maker. Your ultimate fulfillment in life is when you do what you have been created to do. And I cannot tell you enough how proud I am of those of you who have stepped out beyond fear and are walking in faith. Some of you who are being used by God in ways that you never imagined being used by God, and how God is using you to help change people's lives for the better. Give yourselves a hand if you will. Please give yourselves a hand. You have helped inspire me and made me reinvigorated around this call that God has given to me to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you publicly for making this time since we did the reset the most productive and meaningful time of ministry in my life. It's been absolutely tremendous to see God use our church to impact the world in a tangible and measurable way. I want to thank God for all of those who participated in our virtual altar prayer training on last Wednesday. It's not too late. You can become part of, here it is, the Gladiators Virtual Prayer Network. Now, if you don't know what Gladiator stands for and you don't know what it means, then that means you wasn't in the training. But here's what I need you to know. It's not too late. You can become part of our Gladiators virtual prayer team. We will begin offering in the next 30 to 60 days in-person personal prayer using technology to pray with people in our country, outside of our country. Anybody who tunes in and they want prayer, we'll be able to put a personal touch on that prayer opportunity and be able to see them face to face using technology. It's going to be a great, great opportunity. I think we have about 10 to 20 people right now who have expressed an interest to be part of the Gladiators. And if you are interested in being part of this prayer ministry, to intercede on behalf of others, to encourage other people who are in need of prayer, then you make sure you scan the QR code, you let us know, and we would love to see you become part of that ministry. One of the great things about discipleship and disciple making is not how much you learn, it's what you live. It doesn't make a difference how much you know if you're not living it out. Amen. Matter of fact, here's what I've learned. Knowledge separated from living is an abomination in the sight of God. Two problems with knowledge. One is the Bible says knowledge will puff up. It'll create pride. Some of the most prideful people you will ever meet are Bible scholars who are not living it out every day of their lives. The second thing about knowledge is it creates conviction, because the Bible says to know what you should do and not do it, it's a sin. Amen. That's why James says you've got to not just be a hearer of the word, you've got to be a doer of the word. And I'm grateful to God for those of you who have taken the mantle of our service projects, being church, not just having church, not just going to church. For those of you who are watching, that's our commitment to help you be the church wherever you are. Technology allows us to pour into your life. You can be part of our discipleship ministry. Remember, it's not about having church. It's not about going to church. It's about being salt and light in a decaying and dark world. You're seeing pictures of our members all around this county who are being witnesses for the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus proclaimed, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there are too many churches that are lifting everybody and everything other than Jesus. Pastor wants to be lifted. Leaders want to be lifted. Singers want to be lifted. But nobody's thinking about lifting Jesus. And when we become the salt and light of the world and the earth, we lift Jesus. We've got just a little video montage to show you of some of our service projects. I know those of you who are en route, some of you are still planning. Those of you who are in PDL, you have been doing your service projects. Let's celebrate what God has been doing and the thousands of lives that God has allowed us to touch in this season of our discipleship journey.
How can I make the most of my life? What is my purpose in life? Rooted and Grounded helps you find answers to these powerful questions. One purpose is to glorify God, and serving the less fortunate does that and more. It helps you make the most of your life and provides meaning to it. Be the church. Just don't go to church. Be God's hands and feet right here on earth. Be the salt and light to a dark and lost world. Matthew 25:30 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Through Rooted and Grounded, Good Hope has made a significant impact, serving the less fortunate over 150 times at 30-plus agencies locally and internationally. We have served food, washed clothes, played games, given baby showers, made crafts, and much more. All these acts, big and small, are a testament to our commitment to show God's love to all who are in need. You can be a part of this meaningful journey. Join or continue your discipleship journey with Rooted and Grounded.
Amen. Amen. Now, this week we are around the subject, you were created to become like Christ. That's what you were created to do. And today we're going to look at some steps on what it means and what it's going to take for you to become more like Jesus. Remember, purpose-driven life has really three questions that you are encouraged to ask and answer in order to fulfill your potential in life as God has created you. One, why am I alive? Why am I alive? And that's a question of existence. And there are many people who are losing their lives, who are taking their lives because they have not learned the answer to that first question. Why am I here? Second question you will answer is, does my life matter? And that's the question of significance. How can my life matter? The third question is, what on earth am I here for? And that's the question of purpose. Think about that. Existence, significance, and purpose. If you can answer those three questions, then you are well on your way to living a fruitful and productive life that will bring glory to God and will result in your growth and for your good. So I want to encourage you, those of you who may not have signed up this session to be part of Purpose-Driven Life, in the fall we'll be kicking off our new discipleship series church-wide, but you will still be expected to continue your journey as you enter into our church through I Will or Rooted, and then to move to Purpose-Driven Life. We are doing what we're doing. There's a method behind the madness, and it's all intended to help you become all that God wants you to be. Remember, those of you who are watching, those of you who are here in this sanctuary, I'm not here for you to make me a big preacher. We're not here for you to make us a big church. We're here to help you become the biggest and best Christian you can possibly be. Come on, somebody give God a hand of praise for that. Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time today. Father, we pray now that you will bless your word as it goes forth. And may we, God, be led in such a way that we would hear your word and that your word would become manifested in our lives, so that we would be more than just hearers, we would be doers as well. Bless as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've all heard the phrase, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Typically, that phrase is used when we're describing somebody who has a familial relationship with somebody else. And we're typically talking about their appearance, their attitude, or their actions. So, for example, just the other day, my oldest son, Marcus, was here, and we were standing down in the foyer, and somebody came in, and I said, oh, by the way, let me introduce you to my oldest son, Marcus. And they looked at him, they looked at me, and they looked back at him. They said, oh, yeah, that's your son, because he just looks like my son. When Reverend Jenkins first got here, there were a number of preacher friends that I had who knew him and knew me, and sometimes we would be sitting next to each other at an event, and they would look and they would say, man, Cofield, are you sure there's nothing you need to tell us about you and that boy? And I said, what you mean? They said, oh, man, come on, man, you can tell me, man. That,
That boy look like he Ken, man. That may be your son. And they would say that until his daddy showed up. When his dad came to visit and he walked in and he and Cameron stood next to each other, said, oh, yeah, no, that's his daddy right there. That's his daddy. Because he looks like his daddy just spit him out. Just the other day, we celebrated the homegoing of Reverend Robert Willis. And I looked in the program and there was a picture in the program of his late wife, Allie. And as I was looking at Allie, I looked and I said, man, I said, Sheva looks just like Allie. Sheva is one of their daughters. And I said, Sheva, you look just like your mama. And she said, yeah, but look at Tracy. And I looked at Tracy and I looked at that picture. I said, yeah, you're right. She sure does. Because there should be some family resemblance, right? I mean, even though we are born by chance and we are dependent upon the DNA that is present between the sperm and the egg, the truth of the matter is family members should look alike. There should be some evidence that somebody's your mama, somebody's your daddy, or you are related to somebody in the family. You've heard it said. They say, oh, yeah, you got one of them Cofield heads. You got that head, right? You say, oh, you got that nose, just like your mama. You got that nose, right? Let me ask you a question. While it is relatively easy for us to link somebody to a family member when we talk about their appearance or their actions or their attitudes, when you are born again, does anybody look at you and say, oh, you must be a child of God? I was at KTSU walking down the hallway with my youngest son, Brandon. We were going in to do some recording. And as I was walking, one of the managers at the station who didn't know Brandon said, oh, my God. And I turned around. I said, what? They said, y'all related, aren't you? And I said, why you say that? He said, because y'all got the same walk. I'm watching y'all walk down the hallway. Y'all got the same walk, the same gait. Listen, when somebody looks at you, do they see somebody who walks like Jesus? So when they see you, they say, oh, man, that must be a child of God. I would go through the hills of Fairmont, West Virginia, and I'd just be walking down the street. They'd say, hey, boy, what's your name? They say, oh, you Zanus's boy, ain't you? Because I look like my daddy. Well, somebody in here needs to start looking more like Jesus. Here's what's interesting. The Bible says that when you look at Jesus, you see the embodiment of God. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. Jesus is the exact likeness of God. If you wanted to see the invisible God, all you need to do was look at the visible Jesus. But the challenge we have is when we become children of God, is what we do so like Jesus that when people see us, they know that we're a child of God. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to become more like Jesus. How to become more like Jesus. So much so that when people see you, when people hear you, when people interact with you, there is no question that they are interacting with a child of God. Most of us can pretend to be like Jesus on Sunday morning. We manage to stay pretty saved and sanctified for at least an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday. Although some folk in here may get on your nerves. But the question is, what do you do with the other 160 plus hours a week to represent the Lord? Now, here's what's clear. The Bible is clear that we were created to be like God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you need one, raise your hand. And those of you who are watching, wherever you are, you can download an outline on our app or on our website and fill in the blank there. The Bible is clear that you and I were created to be like God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us," here it is, "more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." Now, remember, when Paul is writing this, he is writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians. And Paul recognizes that the first step in the journey to becoming more like Jesus is salvation. But salvation is not the end of the journey. For somebody who is under the sound of my voice, you got saved, and maybe you got a Bible, and maybe you come to church 2.3 times a month, and you think you are doing a great job at being a Christian. Salvation is not the end of your journey, it is just the beginning. What Paul is referencing here is now sanctification. It is God's power working in your life to help you become all that God wants you to be. But here's what you need to understand about sanctification. It does not happen without his power and your participation. You've got to be a willing participant in the process of becoming all that God wants you to be. And when he says you will become like him, you will be in his image, he's going to make you more and more like him. You will never be God, and you will never be a God, lowercase g. There are those who believe certain things in our world, and they greet each other. They say, "What's up, G?" And they say, "What's up, G?" And what they're basically saying is, the God in me recognizes the God in you. I recognize your divinity. Here's what you need to understand, though. We are not big G God or lowercase g God. God is not trying to create us to be a God. He wants us to be more godly. See, when you try to be lowercase g God, you make the mistake of trying to control circumstances, the future, and other people. And you run the risk of thinking more highly of yourself than you should. God wants you to become more godly in terms of your values, in terms of your attitudes, and in terms of your character. See, Christ's likeness is all about God, listen carefully, transforming your character and your conduct, not your personality. And when God says, "I want to change you," here's the problem. Most of us look at God as if he is our cosmic concierge, as if he is our godly genie, and we can call him and just tell him what we want, as if God is serving us instead of us serving him. And God says, "I want to make something beautiful out of your life. I want you to become more like me." Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, in order to become more like Jesus, you must take off your old sin nature and way of living. Everybody say, "Take off." He says, you got to take off your old sin nature and way of living. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him," verse 22, "throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." Paul says, in reaction to the truth that you have heard, what truth? The book of Ephesians is six chapters and it's divided into two parts. The first part, deals with what we are to believe. The second part deals with how we are to behave. The first part deals with our doctrine. The second part deals with duty. The first part deals with what you know, but the second part deals with how you are supposed to live. And Paul says, based on the truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, based on that truth, he says, here's what I need you to do, child of God. You are saved, but I need you to work on your sanctification so you can become on earth what has already been deemed in heaven. He says, I need you to throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. That word, throw off, in the original language is one word, and it means to put away. It means to lay aside, to toss aside. Watch this, with no intention of picking it back up. See, if you take off your jacket, for example, and you lay it down or you put it on the back of a chair, you plan on picking that up. But if you took it and you threw it off a cliff, you have no plans of getting it back. He says, I need you to throw off your old sin nature. Now, here's what's interesting. That old sinful nature refers to who you were before you accepted Christ. But here's what Paul understands, that even though, according to Romans chapter 6, our old self was crucified with him on the cross, he says you still have some residual effects of your sin nature in your body. That's why Paul says in Romans 7 and Romans 8, he talks about the war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. He says, when I would do good, evil is always present. So here's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says, you got to learn how to lay some things off, throw some things away. Now, here's what's important for you to understand. This is in the middle voice. Somebody said, why is that significant? It's in the middle voice. Because this is something you have to do to yourself, for yourself, and not depend on somebody else to do for you. Listen, somebody under the sound of my voice, you use the excuse for your ungodliness that God hasn't done it yet. And God says, it's not my responsibility to do for you what you need to do for yourself. He says, you got to throw off your own mess. You got to get rid of your own mess. For somebody, you got to throw off some stuff, but for somebody else, you got to throw off some people. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm right about it. Because some of you have some folk in your life who are keeping you back from fulfilling your potential in God. He says, you've got to throw some things off. You can't pray for God to do for you what you're not willing to do for yourself. It's like you inviting somebody into your house and then praying that God gets them out, and God says, I never invited them in the first place. Lord, help them to leave in the name of Jesus. And you brought them in your name. Come on now. Paul says you've got to put off that old sinful nature, that old way of living, so you can fulfill your potential in the Lord. And basically, here's what he's saying. If you're going to become more like Jesus, you have to stop living the way you've been living so you can start living the way God wants you to live. You got to make a decision and say, enough is enough. Look at Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says, bring yourself to God as a tool to be used by him, and not a tool that's been used by the devil. What a shame that so many of us, when we look back over our lives, we gave the best years of our lives to the devil. You don't have to get quiet on me. I know I'm right. Somebody complaining about the children praise dancing, and you did all your dancing for the devil. Come on now, you got arthritis, bunions, bad feet, bad knees, and you ain't done any dancing for the Lord. All your dancing was for the devil. And then you get mad when the babies are going to dance for the Lord. Stayed up all night at the club, but you can't stay up an hour to pray. Come on now. Right? God says, no, I need you to present yourself, your members, not to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God so God can use you as an instrument of righteousness. Let me move on. That's too convicting. All right, number two. I told you, number one, you must put off your old sin nature and way of living if you're going to become more like Jesus. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. You must let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Verse 23, Ephesians chapter 4, the New Living Translation says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Look at the ESV translation. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's what I need you to understand. What you're already doing is based on what you already believe. Because every behavior is undergirded by a belief. So when I behave inappropriately, it's because I believe inappropriately. Because behavior follows belief. Paul says if you're going to become more like Jesus, you have to start thinking more like Jesus, so you'll start living more like Jesus. Because how you think impacts how you live. Now that word renew there is a compound word, and it means to renovate or to reform. Here's what's interesting. It's in the present tense and the passive voice. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when it was time to take off, God said, that's your responsibility. But when it's time to renew your mind, God says, that's my responsibility. So I need you to yield yourself to me, passive voice, and allow me to do some things in you, to you, and for you, so I can ultimately do some things through you. And when he talks about your mind, he's talking about the seat of reflective consciousness. He's talking about your understanding. He's talking about thought, but he's including in that feeling and the exercising of your will. Now, somebody may ask the question, why does my mind need to be renewed? What's wrong with my mind? Proverbs 23, verse 7, the A part says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. And the preponderance of people, even those who name the name of Christ, suffer from stinking thinking. And can I tell you something about stinking thinking? Here's the problem, especially in the body of Christ. You think because you are saved, now everything you think must be of God. How many times have we heard people and heard of people saying and doing the most insane things and then saying, God told me, or God said for me to do it? And you looking at saying, now that makes no sense. It's no biblical sense. It's no common sense. It's no sense. But they said God told them to do it. Right? And it's because our minds are not where they need to be. And listen carefully. Sometimes our minds don't stay where they need to be. See, your mind has been affected by sin. That's why by nature you are selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, egocentric, wanting to control things, wanting to make sure you're at the center of all things. It's because your mind has not been sufficiently changed. And here's what I need you to understand. When your mind is not changed, there's no amount of willpower, there's no amount of positive thinking, there's no amount of self-help that you can use to help change you on the inside. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's the necessary power to change you. Can I tell you something? The devil wants to control your mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan, the god of this world, wants to blind minds. Watch this. He doesn't care about your eyesight as long as he can blind your insight. That's why Paul says, don't walk like unbelievers, because how you walk reflects how you think. Look at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. He says you got to let your mind be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to allow God to begin changing you from the inside out. Let me just throw this in passing. See, so many times in life, we live our lives looking to be blessed from the outside in. And we fail to understand that God wants to bring about a change in our lives from the inside out. God wants you to continually focus on and allow him to change your mind so he can change the way you live. That's why he says you ought to walk day by day, present tense, passive. Well, every day you ought to be saying, Lord, change me. Lord, mold me. Lord, make me. And watch this. Every now and then when you notice the change, you ought to high five yourself. Come on, anybody in here, have you seen any evidence that God has brought some change up? The folk you were dealing with didn't know, but you were like, ooh, this sure been a change in me. Lord, there was a time, and it wasn't that long ago. But thanks be to God. Hallelujah. I would have acted a fool up in here. But thanks be to God, there's been a great change in my life. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let's read it together. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Mark 12:30 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your, there it is, mind, and with all your strength. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And if you're wondering how to begin changing how you think, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I told you, number one, you must put off your old sin nature and way of living if you're going to become more like Jesus. Number two, you must let the Holy Spirit change the way you think. Number three, we'll deal with next week. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for today. I pray, God, that somebody under the sound of my voice would begin the process intentionally and in earnest to become more like you. The things that make us alike in our family are not necessarily things by choice. They're primarily things by chance. We did not control the formula of the DNA by which we were formed, who we would look like, who we would sound like, who we might think like. But you have told us in your word, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. You've given us a charge to throw off what we need to throw off, and then to allow you to change our minds. For somebody, that mind shift needs to be healing. So bring healing for somebody, God, who may be wrestling with a stronghold, may be dealing with a conviction, may be dealing with an adverse childhood experience. Somebody who may have pushed something aside and they've gotten by it, but they've never gotten over it. Bring healing to their mind and spirit so they will no longer lash out and live out of the pain of their past, but that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt in you there is a bright side somewhere. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to continue to make that commitment, that present tense, the renewing of our minds, that it's not just a one-day activity, it's not just a one-week activity, a one-month activity, but every day of our lives, that we are continually being reminded to allow you to renew our thoughts and our attitudes so that we would be more like you, that we would not only look like you, we would live like you, we would sound like you, we will talk like you, and we will walk like you. Where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.